Amen. I think we have potential, men. I think maybe we should start traveling on the road or something. I mean, if we're that good with just one little practice, I mean, just imagine what we could be in our dreams. Anyway, let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 31 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 31. Kind of interesting, actually. You know, we've been in this series now about social relationships for quite a while. It's been actually a couple of months since our last installment of the series. And I think it's kind of interesting that the text that we'll be looking at tonight and the normal plan of this series is very appropriate for Mother's Day, because tonight we're actually going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that was originally written by a woman, a mother. And so I think we'll learn some great wisdom from this godly mother tonight. The title of our this part of the series is called Godly Wisdom for Rulers and the Ruled. And this is the part of the series we've talked about friendship, we've talked about the neighbor relationship, and now we're talking about our relationship to others in civil society, okay? The role of each one of us in that sphere of government, of civil society. And what we're learning here tonight in this part of the series from Proverbs is what a civil society should look like if both the rulers and the people conduct themselves righteously. God gives us a blueprint, some outlines, a biblical blueprint for civil society. And it's been a while since we talked about this, so let me just review right now. We're learning about the obligations of those who are in authority in civil society, governmental authority. We're just lumping all kinds of government authority under the term rulers, okay? And we're talking about the responsibility of rulers. And what we learned so far is that they have a responsibility. This is what God would intend for civil government: to punish evildoers, to model both truth and mercy to their people, to refuse bribes, to seek wisdom from God before rendering judgment, to seek wise counsel from reliable people, to promote capable and conscientious assistance, and to promote the life and wellness of the people of that nation. But tonight, there's two more that I would like us to see in the passage that we're going to look at. Responsibilities of rulers, those who are in authority, those who have power, and who are at the top of the structure of society, if you will, to avoid the dangers of women and wine, and to defend the poor and needy. Tonight we're going to be in Proverbs chapter number 31. We're going to work our way through just a single passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 9. These verses contain instruction that was addressed to a king. All right, so this is wisdom for a king, wisdom for a ruler, and in this passage we find some precepts of wisdom for good government and for a godly civil society. Two main points tonight. Let's first of all consider the wise instructor of the king, and then the wise instruction for the king. The wise instructor of the king. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs chapter number 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? I tell you what, let's do. Let's just keep on going and get the context here. Verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Brother Lauren, if you could give me just a little bit more on my mic tonight, I think I blew a gasket singing with the men a moment ago, so that'll help me out a little bit. Very interesting, as we come back here to verses 1 and 2, as we consider tonight that the book of Proverbs both begins and ends with parental instruction. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Throughout the book of Proverbs, we see a father instructing his son in the precepts of wisdom, but we also hear from the mother as well. Both father and mother are involved in that instruction of the child in the ways and the wisdom of God. So the wise instructor of the king, her identity was, this is the king's mother. It's the words of King Lemuel. But where did he get these words? These are words that his mother taught him. Her name was probably Bathsheba, because we believe that the best understanding is that King Lemuel is another name for King Solomon. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba, so we would think that this is Bathsheba here, who originally instructed her sons in this prophecy. So her identity was his mother, her name Bathsheba, and her burden was that Solomon would not repeat the mistakes of his parents. The word prophecy there in verse 1, the Hebrew word literally means a burden. The idea often is, when this word is used in the Old Testament scripture, the Hebrew word is used for different prophecies that were given by God. The idea is that it is a weighty prophetic oracle or message from the Lord. But this was also a message that weighed heavily upon Bathsheba's heart. We know that because look again at verse 2. There's great emotional communication in verse 2. She says, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows." Each time she repeats the word "what," it's like she's saying, "What shall I say to you, my son?" She calls him the son of her womb and the son of her vows. We hear the heart of this mother in this message, this burden that she has to share with him. It's like words are failing her to express the burden on her heart because she feels that burden so strongly for her son. So her communication was from her heart. The word Lemuel, that name, literally means belonging to God. And so the idea is that this mother, Bathsheba, had dedicated her son to God. His name was Solomon. Another name, Lemuel, specifically focusing on the fact that that Solomon was devoted to God. She had dedicated her son to God, and she desperately wanted him to succeed in the God-given role that he had been given of being king. Remember that Bathsheba knew that God had chosen her son, Solomon, to be the next king of Israel. That was not a secret. That was something that God had revealed to David. And so Bathsheba felt her part of that responsibility very keenly, and to that end, she made some vows. Look again at verse 2. She calls him the son of her vows. She had made some vows to God herself. No doubt those included her marriage vows to David, but also she had personally made some commitments to God, and then she instructed her son in the truth personally and passionately from a very early age. So I want to make some applications before we move on in this passage to this idea, this good example of godly parenting that we see here in these first two verses. The first application I'd like to make is that rulers are a product of their society, and they are specifically a product of the homes in which they were raised. So if the families of a society are dysfunctional, guess what? The leaders of that society will be dysfunctional as well. They will not do a good job of exercising leadership and authority. Folks, the family unit is God's building block for a strong society. The family is key if a society is going to thrive, if there are going to be people like King Lemuel to step into leadership. It begins in the home with the instruction, the good God instruction of a mom and dad. Great leaders are developed in the home first and foremost. I like what the commentator John Phillips said. He said, "As the home is, so is the homeland." You know, that is true. And that's certainly true for this group of people that are gathered here tonight. Folks, there are young people in this room tonight who are future leaders in our society, who will be leaders in homes, leaders in other spheres of responsibility, maybe leaders in government or civil society. And it's critically important that as moms and dads, we do a good job of instilling training, godly training instruction in those young people so that they can step into roles of leadership and fulfill those roles to the glory of God. Just as Bathsheba knew what God had called her son to do, that one day her son would sit on the throne of Israel, she was doing her very best to prepare him for that future that God had in mind for him. So each one of us as parents should be doing our very best to prepare our kids for the calling that God has for them, whatever it might be. George Washington said, "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her," one of our great leaders in this nation, attributing his upbringing, his training and development to his mother. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am, or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." The American president Andrew Jackson said, "The memory of my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way." Great leader of Britain during the Second World War, Winston Churchill, talked about his mother as the greatest of his teachers. And I'm sure there are many others, great leaders, who would attribute their success, their preparation, to their mothers. So that brings me to the second application that I have here. Moms, don't underestimate the power of your instruction to your children. But if you want to be successful in that role of being a wise counselor and teacher to your kids, then use the approach that we have right here in this passage, okay? Number one, dedicate yourself and your child to God, just like Bathsheba did. She dedicated herself to God, she made vows to God herself, and then she devoted her son to God as well. Number two, make your message a burden. Make your message to your kids a biblical word from the Lord. Infuse the instruction that you give to your kids with the power of God's word. Number three, speak fervently that message to your kids from your heart. Make sure that your kids know how much you care, how important their godly success is to you. Number four, make sure they get the message. Would you look back at verse 1? Look at what it says. The words of King Lemuel. The prophecy that his mother taught him. So now, these words are the words of King Lemuel. But originally, they were the words of his mother. So he had learned this message from his mother, and he had learned it well. I'm sure she drilled it into him at an early age. She made sure that he got the message in a way that he never forgot it. And then I have a third application that I want to make here. As we think about this mother and her burden for her son, that he would not repeat the mistakes of his parents, that he would not repeat the mistakes of many other kings before him. I think it should be the goal of every godly parent that our kids would become godlier than we are, that they would not repeat our mistakes. I think it should be our focus on their spiritual growth and survival. That should be of utmost importance to us more than other temporal goals. This was a mother who was very focused on the wisdom and godly success of her son. The wise instructor to the king, his wise mother. But now let's go on to point number two, and let's take a look at the instruction that she gave him, the wise instruction of the king. It takes the form of two wise warnings and then one wise command. I think it's interesting that this begins, the instruction that Bathsheba gave her son, it started by setting some boundaries. You know what? We all need rules and boundaries. Even kings need some boundaries. I mean, if you don't want anybody in this world telling you no, let me just tell you, my friend, you are heading off of the path of wisdom. Because even kings have some rules, have some boundaries. We all need boundaries. So she gives him some warnings. There's some things that he really needs to stay away from. Well, yes, one day he's going to sit upon the throne of Israel, and as the king, his word is law. Nobody can tell him no. And so it's critically important that he grab hold of these lessons from his mother. The first warning that she gave him, something that he needed to stay away from, to avoid the dangers of women. Look at verse 3. She said, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." All right, so why did she warn her son about women? Because they can sap a king's strength and resources, and also they can destroy kings and kingdoms. The word strength in verse 3 is translated a number of different ways in the Old Testament. It could be translated wealth or goods or substance or virtue. So the idea there is that women, by the way, it's in the plural, okay? Women, as his goal in life, that particular goal has the potential to sap the king's vitality and his resources. And then the word destroy in verse 3 has a very strong word. It literally means to blot out, to obliterate, to wipe the slate clean. And so the idea is that a king who goes down that road of pleasing women could find his own destruction, maybe even the destruction of his kingdom or of his dynasty at the end of that road. And so she warns him, don't go down that road, my son. Don't make that your way in life. All right, so what is she talking about when she warns him about the dangers of women? Are all women dangerous? Was she telling her son to remain single? No. So then how are women dangerous, and what are the specific dangers? Okay, let's consider these dangers here. I think these are the things that this godly woman, this good mother had in mind when she was warning her son. The dangers of women include, first of all, the dangers of infidelity. She wasn't telling her son not to seek out a virtuous woman to make his wife and to live with his wife and in marriage as God designed and ordained. She was warning him to stay away from other women that were not his wife, the strange woman. A significant portion of the book of Proverbs is devoted to warning us about the dangers of that strange woman, that other woman, the immoral temptress, any woman who is not the wife of your youth, not your wife. That's the idea of the strange woman. And guess what? That danger of infidelity was illustrated in the way that David and Bathsheba's relationship began in the first place, wasn't it? David was in greater danger up on his palace roof that day when he saw Bathsheba than he would have been at the front of his army in battle. And so here, this mother who had made mistakes herself, who had sinned against God herself, now she's warning her son, don't go down that road. You think about what infidelity did to David. The great grief that it brought into David's life, all of the reaping that he had to go through because of his sin with Bathsheba. She said, stay away from that, son. There's also the danger of polygamy. That was a danger in the times in which this was written. We could also consider how polygamy almost destroyed David's kingdom. His palace was full of infighting and intrigue between his children by different mothers. His oldest son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Then his half-brother Absalom murdered Amnon. And then Absalom rebelled against his dad, tried to take the kingdom away from him, almost did. And then later on, Adonijah, his third oldest son, tried to usurp the kingdom from Solomon, and he ended up being killed as a result of that. In the law, kings were prohibited from multiplying wives to themselves. But David had not obeyed that command, and David had reaped the consequences in many different ways in his life. Truly, it almost destroyed him and his kingdom. So the dangers of polygamy, I think, was on her mind. And then third, the dangers of idolatry. Because foreign wives, I mean, if a king was going to have lots of wives, if he was going to devote his ways to women, that would probably mean he would be importing a lot of wives from other nations around Israel. Those foreign wives could lead a king into idolatry, and that eventually happened to Solomon, didn't it? Later on in his life, he forgot the wise instruction of his mother, and he went down that road, brought God's judgment upon his kingdom. He devoted his time and attention and resources to pleasing his many imported wives, even built temples for them to be able to worship their false gods, and those wives led him away from God. So these were the dangers that this wise mother was warning her son about. Then secondly, the second wise warning was to avoid the dangers of wine. The dangers of wine. Let's look again at verse 4 and read through verse 7. She says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty. Remember his misery no more. There is a strong prohibition here in this passage. Not just to avoid drinking too much intoxicating beverage. The warning is specifically to avoid wine and strong drink completely. It's not for kings to drink that stuff, she says. You stay away from that stuff, she says to her son. The word wine, the Hebrew word wine, refers here in this passage to the fermented juice of the grape. The word strong drink refers to drink that was made from fermented barley or other grains. Sometimes also made from fruits, other fruits. But I guess the basic equivalent today would be something like beer. And so when you see those two terms, wine and strong drink, together in the Bible, they're really representing the totality of intoxicating beverages that was available to people in that day. Now, of course, today we have lots of other kinds of intoxicating beverages, and if they had had them in those days, then all of that would have been included in this prohibition as well. All intoxicating substances share the same set of dangers that she is warning her son about. What are those dangers? Well, first of all, the danger of impaired leadership. Look again at verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, of all people. Kings should not be drinking wine and strong drink. Why? Because they're the king. They're in authority. They have positions of leadership. And so his higher position means that his failures would have bigger consequences. He is supposed to be an example to his people. And so, first of all, it would impair his leadership and his ability to rule and guide his nation well. Secondly, the danger of impaired cognitive function. He says, lest they drink and forget the law. King's supposed to know the law. He probably wrote the law, but when he's drunk, when he's intoxicated, he's not going to remember it. You can't think straight when you're under the influence of alcohol. And that is a danger that she's warning her son against. And then the third danger is that of impaired performance of his duties. That's the part where he says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. It's the king's job. His duty is to judge wisely and righteously. But a king who is under the influence of alcohol may pervert his judgment. He may not be able to discharge his duties responsibly. He could make bad decisions that could impact the entire country. And so, he needs to stay away from that stuff. Now, there's some additional wisdom in these verses regarding the appropriate uses of intoxicating substances in a godly civil society, a good civil society. And so, again, I think it's pertinent here that these words are delivered to a king, to a ruler. So there's an instruction here for those in authority in how these substances might be appropriately employed in society. And going on in the verses, the appropriate uses of intoxicating substances in society include, first of all, as an anesthetic for people who are suffering and dying. Would you look, please, at, again, verse number 6. She says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. The idea of being ready to perish, you're talking there about somebody who's on their deathbed, suffering great pain, maybe from a fatal wound or an illness. And so the use that is being discussed here is that of an anesthetic. Alcohol has been used as an anesthetic for a very long time, one of the very earliest anesthetics probably. And then when she says, give wine unto those that are of heavy hearts so that they can forget their poverty and misery, that's not talking about people who are suffering from sadness, depression, or chronic poverty. Okay, because if anything, giving alcohol to those people would only make those problems worse. That's not going to make them any better. I think the best understanding, the literal rendering here of a heavy heart is those who are a bitter soul. Okay, and so that idea of a bitter soul in poverty, I think is talking about somebody who's experienced a sudden or tragic loss. And so in that moment, they are in need of a sedative. So again, it is a medicinal use that is being discussed here. Okay, we're not talking here about recreational consumption of alcohol or, you know, escaping from reality. It's talking about the medicinal use of alcohol as a sedative or anesthetic. Really, it's all the same, the sedative function of alcohol. And there could be other ways to interpret those verses. I've read some other possible interpretations, but the short thing is that These verses here do not in any way recommend the recreational consumption of alcohol or drinking for pleasure. It's not saying, okay, it's not saying, well, kings and the ruling class, they should abstain from alcohol consumption, but the poor people, they should drink up as much as they want. That is not what this passage is saying. It is totally consistent with other passages in the book of Proverbs that tell us to stay far away from intoxicating beverages, such as Proverbs 20, verse 1, which says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." If you think it's okay, that you can handle it, that it's all right for you, you're being deceived and you're not wise, okay? Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and 32 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Don't even look at it. Stay away from it. And in complement to those passages, this passage says there might be a proper medicinal role for intoxicating substances in society, but it warns kings and all of us as well, really, against a lifestyle of dissipation and intoxication. A king is wealthy. Yes, he could live that kind of life if he wanted to, chasing after women, boozing it up every day with wine. But we are warned against those things, and specifically rulers are commanded not to partake of alcoholic beverages. So, this godly mother starts out with her instruction, warning her son about two dangers that bring down many kings, many in authority. The dangers of women and wine. Dangers of a dissipated or intoxicated lifestyle. Then finally, verses 8 and 9, there's one wise command, which is to defend the poor and needy. Would you look at verses 8 and 9 again? She says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." The dumb in this verse is talking about those who do not have a voice in society or in the halls of power. Those that really don't have much of a voice. So I was thinking about these verses. I thought about the fact that one current example of the dumb in our society are the unborn, who literally have no voice. I mean, they can't speak up for themselves. So good government should speak for them. That's what a good government is supposed to do. In fact, we could make an application of pretty much all these terms in this passage to unborn babies, okay? Who are in danger of being aborted. Those who are appointed to destruction. That's talking about those who are destitute and they're on their last legs, they're in imminent danger. These are the people that should receive the greatest protections in our society. The greatest protection should be given to those who need the most, the weakest, the most helpless. The poor is talking about the lowly and afflicted members of society who are vulnerable to oppression and exploitation. The needy is talking about those who are materially impoverished, who specifically do not have the material resources that they need in order to sustain life. One of the most important responsibilities of righteous government is to protect the rights and to ensure justice for those weaker members of society. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 14 says, "The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever." God smiles at that kind of good government that faithfully judges the poor. That means their rights are defended. That means those who have power speak up in defense of those who need to be protected from the exploitation of others. God pronounces blessing upon faithful rulers who do these things. On the other hand, he takes a very dim view of those who take advantage of the poor. Would you turn over in your Bible for a moment tonight to the book of James, please, chapter number 5. Turn over to the book of James, chapter number 5 for a moment this evening. I'm going to show you some verses here. What God has to say to those who oppress the poor. Pretty strong. James chapter 5. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." God has some very strong words for those who oppress the poor. The lifestyle that is described there in verse 5, those living in pleasure and being wanton and just living it up, and that's really the kind of lifestyle that this godly mother Bathsheba was warning her son against, of dissipation, intoxication. And God says, your workers that you've been cheating, I know all about it. Their cries have come up to my ears in heaven, and God himself is going to execute justice on behalf of those who have been unjustly robbed of their due pay. Folks, a great society is not built upon the sin of greed. Now, sometimes in American society, we think that it is. It's not. There's a difference between human industry and hard work. That's good, okay? We had a whole series on that. You know, you're going to be slothful or successful. Yes, hard work, work hard, get out there, earn a living. That's good, okay? That's something that a society is built upon. But the sin of greed is a sin. It's not good. You don't build anything good on sin. Whether that's the greed of the masses who want to plunder the rich, I mean, that's one way that greed can be expressed in a society. You know, we want what they have. We're going to take it from them. Whether it's the greed of the rich, the wealthy, who are enriching themselves at the expense of the poor just because they can get away with it, like these rich men I just read to you about here in James chapter 5. Another way that the sin of greed can be manifested in a society like our American society. Or whether it is the greed of the elitist or the socialist who wants to have control over everybody else's lives and property. It's just another manifestation of the sin of greed. I want it for me. Me, me, me. Don't build a great society on greed. A great and godly society is built upon those things I mentioned before: hard work, human industry, as well as righteousness. Remember, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. It's built upon justice. We study that tonight, especially respect for and the defense of God-given inalienable rights. Those rights that we all have because we are made in the image of God. Like the right to life. And ultimately, a great society is built upon love. All the applications of being a good neighbor that we studied earlier on in this series, all those applications of being a good neighbor are simply practical demonstrations of love, thinking of other people before yourself. So tonight, in these words of wisdom from a godly mother, that were recorded for us into the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, not many passages of the Scripture were written by women, but this is one that is, that was, okay? And then it was recorded for us by Solomon. Lots we can learn about good government, but let me just make an application here tonight as I close to your personal life, okay? And your dealings with people. All right, how do you treat those that are weaker than you? Are you kind and considerate toward them? Or do you tend to run people over on your way to the top? Or take advantage of other people when you can? I mean, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We may live in that kind of a world, but as believers, we should not adopt that kind of philosophy. That it's okay for me to take advantage of others if I have the power and I can get away with it. I mean, let's just bring that right down into our homes, okay? Some of you kids, you have younger siblings. How do you treat them? You take advantage of them just because you can. You know, make them into your servant, you know. In the workplace, at school, wherever God's put you. Let's make sure that rather than building our lives and what we think is success upon the sin of greed and self-centeredness, that we're mindful of those who are weaker than we are, those who need to be spoken up for, and let's demonstrate love. Let's bow our heads, and tonight, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in a moment we're gonna sing an invitation song. 477 channels only will be the song tonight. Lots of applications that could be made in this message tonight to parenting, to godly living, staying away from sin, defending the weak, being considerate of others. I don't know how God might have used His Word tonight to challenge you, bring conviction to your heart, but as we just take a moment here with our heads bowed and eyes closed, we have a conversation with the Lord right now there in your seat about what you learned tonight from His Word.